But in chatting to Steve, I asked Steve, what has he been ministering on? What has the Lord been saying to you as the life of the church? And he said he's really been making Jesus and the attributes of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus real to you as a congregation. And I want to say, when one doesn't keep Jesus in the center as the axle, that everything revolves around, things seem to go awry. Not intentionally, but you start off one degree out, and after a period of time, that is quite a massive distance from where you actually wanted to be. And so I was thrilled when he shared that's what he's been doing, that he's been the focus. And this is why in 4:12, which is actually Ephesians 4:12, which is for the equipping of saints for the works of service, we focused in on what the early church did, because we've always said, if we want what they had, the early church, we must do what they did. But to do what they did, we must know what they knew. And so the only way we'll know what they knew that got them to do what they did was to go to the New Testament and see what they gave of themselves to. What was in the hub, in the man Christ Jesus. And so we see, firstly in Acts 2, that they gave of themselves to the apostles' teaching. It was a priority. And the apostles' teaching, by the way, wasn't the New Testament. There was no New Testament. Sometimes we think, you know, these people in the New Testament church, they had their Bible and they all went to church on Sunday. No, it wasn't like that. There's no Bible. In fact, there were a few parchments, some letters being sent around, very dirty, folded up, because there were no nice little plastic sleeves that it went in. You know, that's... So they were a bit like Braveheart. They lived in holes in the ground or mud houses. And so, you know, things were a little dusty and fresh. And so when they gave of themselves to the apostles' teaching, it was mainly what the apostles were teaching. From one meeting to another meeting, until Paul saw sense in writing letters. And he said, pass these letters around the congregations. But it always focused in on, and what we're going to see in a moment, on the man Christ Jesus and keeping him central. And so it says in Acts 2:42, firstly, they gave themselves to those four things. Firstly, if this congregation wants to fulfill its God-given purpose, you must firstly give of yourself to the apostles' teaching. It doesn't mean the apostle has come to town, you know, and you must do what he says. No, the apostles' teaching is the New Testament. They eventually took the apostles' teaching and all these letters, and they really believed that this was of God, and they put it together as a composite whole, along with other books in the Old Testament that they felt were part and parcel of God's purpose. In 2 Timothy 3:16, we are now told all scripture is God-breathed, and it's given for a reason. So we believe Genesis to Revelation because it pictures Jesus. I believe that was one of the things they picked up. Those, the 70 who initially felt that they needed to hear from God, these 70 men, and you had to be fully qualified in that day in Hebrew, in Aramaic, fully qualified. Hebrew, Aramaic, Greek, and Latin. So, fully. You must read the documents, the manuscripts, fully able and to say what they mean. Conjugate the verbs, decline the nouns, first person, third person, singular, plural. They had to be those kinds of men. Well, these 70 men took these books that we have now, given to us in the New Testament. But one of the things that they looked for in the book, or in the letter, was the centrality of Jesus. This is why when Pete said he's been focusing on Jesus. This is why I love, there's a teaching that I have entitled The Bloodline. And I started the Bible school years ago. We couldn't continue because we were planting a church, helping out in the nations, running a Bible school. It was just totally exhausting. But I get excited about the scriptures, because the scriptures always speak about Jesus, and Jesus is the central figure. You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Peter, Jude, John, Jude, James, and then we jump into that final magnificent King of Kings and Lord of Lords, in Revelation. And I want to say that there's something when one looks at, you see in Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. Exodus, the Passover lamb. Leviticus, the great high priest. Numbers, the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Deuteronomy, a prophet like unto Moses. You go through all of those, you'll find Jesus. In all of these books, you get to Matthew, he's the Messiah. Mark, he's the wonder worker. Luke, he's the son of man. John, he's the son of God. Acts, the one whom they all declared to be the resurrected Christ. Romans, he's our justifier. Galatians, he's our freedom, our liberty. Ephesians, he's the one who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so we keep going until we get to this letter. Philippians, our joy. Colossians, the one in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. And so you can go right through the New Testament, always Jesus. And so they gave of themselves to the apostles' teaching that always revolved around Jesus. Jesus. So if you go out of a meeting and Jesus hasn't been mentioned, you haven't been to a good meeting. Amen? I want to say, Jesus must be the center. Jesus, you're the center of it all. So I want to ask if we could just, if you have your Bibles, but we're going to put it up as well, just quickly, and we're going to have to be out of here by 12 o'clock or finish by 12 o'clock, I'm told. So, the siren goes at 12. But here in Colossians chapter 1, and Paul wants to make much of the man Jesus. In verse 15 to 18, and I just want to read from the scriptures here that I've got, but you can follow behind me. It says, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I just want to say that firstborn, that's what Jehovah's Witnesses use. They say, you see, he was the firstborn. So he was the firstborn of many, and so he wasn't God. He was somebody who came into being at that point in time. So no. These Jehovah's Witnesses, they drive me around the bend, you know. And I had to do Greek for about 14 years, and then to advanced Greek exegesis. And then you had to engage with a man, two men actually, Dana and Manti. And when I first started to get involved in advanced exegesis with their grammar, it was just confusing me. I thought, I can't get this right. But eventually I persevered, and eventually I broke through. And I saw the worth of it. And I saw the way that the devil had blinded the Jehovah's Witnesses. Where it says that he's the firstborn, that word that he's the firstborn is the Greek word prototokos. Prototokos, when it says he's the firstborn, doesn't mean he's the one born first. It means he's the first in all authority. That's firstborn, prototokos. That Jesus, in the seen and the unseen, in the natural and the supernatural, in the spirit and in the temporal realm, he's the one who's supreme in authority. So he's the prototokos. If it was on the one who was firstborn, it would be prototis. So I tell the Jehovah's Witnesses, come to the gate. I said, I just need to tell you this. And after 3 or 4 minutes, they said, we'll come back again. You know? Say, oh, you'll come back again. You're not coming back again. So I got Adam, the Heliast son, Peter and Diane's son, and we made a letter, what's called a letter to the Jehovah's Witnesses, printed a whole lot of them, and then I saw these blighters came and they used our parking lot. They'd park there, and then they'd go distribute their watchtower material. So I said to Adam, quickly, go and put these under their windshields, their wiper blades. So Adam went and stuck in a letter to the Jehovah's Witness, great letter to read. And then, unfortunately, their leader came back. And you see, Jesus isn't the central figure of their doctrine. It's Jehovah. And they say, Jesus isn't Jehovah. And Paul, yeah, in this passage of Scripture, he's saying, Jesus is everything God is, because Jesus is God. And so this leader came back first. Maybe he had a tea appointment or something, and maybe he thought he had done his walkabouts in the past, so he let the rookies go. But he read one of these. You could see the shock on his face. Adam and I were watching him from our office window. He ran around to all the cars, quickly grabbing them and stuffing them in his pocket, the blighter. And in his car he got to me, but he didn't notice us had put them there. And he drove off. So of course, Adam, quickly, more envelopes, back under the windscreen wipers. To make known the prototokos, the firstborn in all authority. And who knows what came out of that. But it says here, And we need to get hold of that. He's the image of the invisible God. That's Jesus. He's the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Now, you know, it's interesting to know that Paul speaks about principalities and powers in Ephesians chapter 6. He says, put on the whole armor of God so that we can sort out these principalities and powers. Who were they created by? Jesus. He was the one who created these principalities and powers, but not in their fallen state. It is before they fell from heaven under Lucifer. But they are subservient to him. They know him. Satan knew Jesus. He recognized Jesus. When Jesus came to earth, it says that in John 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It says that all things were made by him. The same thing Paul is saying to the church at Colossae. But he came to earth and he revealed himself for who he was. And I just want to touch on something because I want to come with this to how it affects us right here and now. It says in verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, prototokos, over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist or held together. If the presence of God isn't in a place, that place doesn't exist. Quite a thought. That's why the psalmist said, if I'm going to heaven, you're not there. If I go down to hell, you're not there. If I look for you in the east, but then he goes on to say, but you fulfill and you fill all things in all things. If God isn't in a place, it doesn't exist. God is in hell. There's no ways. Oh yeah. It's a mystery. So there's something at the end that he says he's going to take the demons, Lucifer, those who are the sons of darkness, who have rejected Christ as their Savior, and they're going to be cast into a bottomless pit, an abyss, almost of non-existence, but of very real existence, where he's not going to be. And it says he's the head of the body, the church, verse 18, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Paul is writing this to the church at Colossae to tell us from verse 15, as we saw to verse 18, who Jesus actually is. Now, just knowing who somebody is doesn't mean that simply acknowledging, coming to a point of believing, just acknowledging is going to help me in my situation. Acknowledging isn't enough. I must appropriate. I must make mine. I must take hold of what I believe and flesh it out. And it says in John's Gospel that as with Jesus, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now the Word of God must become flesh in us. Must become a reality in us. Jesus must be real in us. So Paul goes on to say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And what we've been sensing as we've been traveling around is that most of the church, if not all of the church, they know who Jesus is. They know what his credentials are. They know that he's omniscient and he's omnipresent. They know that he's fulfilled the work of salvation and sanctification and justification. They know all of that, but knowing it isn't fulfilling them with the reality of what God's Word speaks about, so that I can reproduce myself into the lives of others. That's what's important. And so it says, now because of who's in you, now because of who sustains you, now because of what you're experiencing, go into all the world and make disciples. Let them see something in you that they want. So it says in Antioch that they were first called. Christians. Amen? They didn't first call themselves Christians. It says, and they were first called Christians. So they came and they modeled something. And they said, these people live like that man. What is his name? Christ. They Christians, little Christs. They're living in the world. They are not part of the world. They are experiencing the same pressure, the same heartache, the same difficulties. But there's something different about them. And when I look at this, that Paul's massaging firstly into the church, every letter he wrote, he first starts off, usually in the first two chapters, telling us doctrinal truth. Doctrine. Then he goes from the first two chapters into the rest of the letter, and he tells us how we must live in the light of this doctrinal truth. So, knowing it isn't enough. But I must know it. If we want what they had, we must do what they did. But I can't do what they did unless I know what they knew. So, when I look at the lives of these guys that followed, there was something they knew that got them to live lives under pressure. Hupomone is the Greek word. Coming under and remaining, but moving forward under stress. Now, a lot of people, when they come under stress, they fall apart. It's true. I'm talking about believers. So I've been preaching some messages back home entitled, How to Be Happy That Saved. I mean, I'm part in the church, eh? People are so miserable, eh? You know what I'm going through, eh? I mean, if you know what I'm experiencing, that's why I look the way I do. Yeah, that's just go, yeah. It says, rejoice always. Ah! It says, pray without ceasing. Ah! You know, when you lose faith, you don't pray anymore. You go into what I call survival mode. You're in the faith. You're here on a Sunday. You're at community on a Wednesday. You're in the faith. You haven't left the faith. But you're no longer in the fight. I'm not in the fight anymore. Listen, I'd love to help you, but if you know what I'm going through. Amen? So, but God's word says that Paul was wanting them to put Jesus in the center. So that by putting Jesus in the center, knowing who he is. And then the fact that what he said he was going to do, he did. He died, he was buried, he was resurrected. And you know, of the 11 remaining original disciples, only John died of old age on the Isle of Patmos. The other 10. Let me tell you. They must have believed seriously about what they believed too. Boiled in oil. Partially decapitated and crucified upside down. I mean, that's different, eh? So, to go through that, it says they went through it joyfully. Oh, impossible. Joyfully. They must have known something. So if I want what they had, that consistency, that breakthrough of a community looking at you as a church, there must be something more than acknowledging that Jesus was who the Bible says he was. It means appropriating the power that's mine in Christ Jesus. Because Christ in me is the hope of glory. I can break through. I can go ahead. I can rejoice always. I can continue praying. I can give thanks in all circumstances. Let me tell you why. Because it's going so well in my life. Don't you believe it. I'm going through stuff you never want to experience. Amen? Whether it's finance, whether it's health, whether it's loss, whether it's extreme heartache, whether it's being misunderstood, whether it's feel you've been neglected and sidelined. No, it doesn't matter. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Not only because of what I know about him, but because it says he's given me the power now for life and godliness. I must know that. Otherwise, I'm going to be offering them something they don't see worth asking for in my life. Oh, no, God forbid. Say, well, I want you to know, if you live here where the skies are grey all the time, you wouldn't be this happy, clappy sunshiner from Africa. It's just got nothing to do with the sunshine or the clouds. My wife loves this weather. She loves this weather. Like a draw card pulling this northern hemisphere away, you know. When she's smiling, she's laughing now. You know, when the weather became extreme this morning, I mean, got quite extreme. When the rain came, and Caleb just got in from his bicycle, dropping his newspaper round, but he unfortunately got caught in the second lap of his newspaper round. The weather got him. But Pam gets excited. She's, oh, we got to go to church this morning. I would love to have gone for a run in this weather. Oh, no, we're going to church this morning. So people can say it's because of this or it's because of that. It doesn't ever give any exceptions in Scripture. Unfortunately, folks, it's always a need to be consistent. Otherwise, the world thinks we're schizophrenic. Our children think we're schizophrenic. Like, hallelujah, glory to Jesus, you know. And all of a sudden something happens and Jesus has left town. And the children see you kick the dog and throw the cat through the window and, you know, there's something wrong here, mom and dad, you know. But they say they love Jesus, you know. And what I'm saying is the world needs to be impregnated with what we've been impregnated with. So I need to ask myself, what Paul is speaking about here to the church at Colossians, he wants them to understand who they are in Christ. They must be embedded in Christ. They must maintain a relationship with the Lord. Chatting with Pam this morning, this whole thing of John's gospel where he says, above all, you must abide in him. Continue abiding in him. If you're not going to abide in him, you're going to experience what I call the sinkhole syndrome. You know what a sinkhole syndrome is? Back home, we have a city in South Africa where we have gold mines. When I was a young man in special forces, we had to go there because there were riots. And the different... thank you, my sweetheart. Just, I mustn't lift my arms too high. I'll show you my torso. No, I can't do that because I haven't got enough money to pay for you to have therapeutic counseling all this. So, thank you, my love. So, the sinkhole syndrome is this. God bless her. I mean, yeah, wife like that. 40 years next year. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. She still looks after me and others, exposing my torso to get them all. So, let's get back to this. Stay focused. So, the sinkhole syndrome doesn't come about because spiritually, because I don't know the Lord. Now, this is why I shared yesterday. These folk in Colossae knew the Lord. I mean, this church knew the Lord. And so we read here, and I haven't given it to Kevin, but it says, we give thanks in verse 3 to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith, hope, and love. I mean, this church, they were grounded in serious principles here. They had the right foundations in place. Their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, their hope in the eternal reward, and their love for the brethren. Now, Paul mentions that in all of his epistles. And the foundations are right. And Paul's concern wasn't because the foundations weren't in place. Paul's concern was, because the foundations were in place, we'll take things for granted. I'm in the faith. I've got embedded in my heart the truths of the shorter catechism. About who God the Father is, who the Son is, and who the Holy Spirit is. I have a correct understanding defining the Trinity. And the Holy Catholic Church, the true Holy Catholic Church, that's us, by the way. So the shorter Westminster Confession confirms us. I've got all those truths in place. That doesn't mean you won't not be subject to the sinkhole syndrome. Now, this is why he said, yeah, even though those things are in place, he says to them in verse 9, for this reason, since the day I heard of this, all these great things in place, I do not cease to pray for you. He says, no, yeah, you... Don't ever take things for granted. Because, and I'm going to draw to a close in a moment, I want you to see something, that knowing what they knew isn't enough. I must do what they did with what they knew. And so what we find here is that Paul was seriously concerned because we can take things for granted. Now, I'm very much a Reformed student. I'm not a five-pointer, as they would say, Calvinist. But I'm close to being a four-pointer. But I don't believe once saved, always saved. Because there's too much in Scripture. I would like to believe once saved, always saved. I've even tried to get myself to believe it. But every now and then on the page, stuff pops up that says, the sinkhole syndrome will be your portion. So you be very, very careful. And this thing of, in the midst of it all, being deceived. So Paul writes on a number of occasions, as John does, as Peter does, do not be deceived. And so there are truths about Christ. I've got the truths. I understand those truths. I'm bringing those truths into my life. Now I must appropriate those truths. And the way I appropriate the truth is by faith. Now the sinkhole syndrome takes place in our lives when we cut ourselves off from the word spiritually. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. It's the word. People say, oh, well, I want you to know I've got Jesus in my life and he's the word and I've always got faith. I say, don't you believe it, man? I said, it's a relationship. I said, I'm married to Pam. After not speaking to her for 2 weeks, I mean, we eat breakfast together. She sees me go to work. I come back. We even sleep together. But I never speak to her. I never thank her for the meal. I never ask her how it's going. After 2 weeks, let me tell you, she's going to have serious problems with our relationship. She'll say, I think we need to have a discussion. Say, about what? What do we need to talk about? She said, well, that's the problem. We're not talking. I said, why do we need to talk? We're married. I mean, we've been married for 39 years. Why must we talk? She said, oh, no, we need to talk because talk is part of a relationship. So I said, hang on a sec. Go to my room. I get out my identification document. In it is my marriage certificate. I come to her. I say, sweetheart, don't need to be concerned. There we are. On that day, we got married. She'll take it and throw it out the window. She said, I'm not interested in that piece of paper that you put up your hand in a meeting one day and said, and you're taken by somebody into the corner and they strike you thrice and you end up saying, I do, I do, I do. She said, no, that's not enough. No, there's something that needs to be fleshed out. And so the Lord time and again says, I've got this thing against you. He says, you think you're rich, but you're poor. He says, you think you're seen as a local church, but you're blind. Oh, this is the church. He says, I'm standing at your heart's door and I'm knocking. But you're actually having the party here on the inside and I'm on the outside. He says, you've got to let me in. He says, this one thing I've got against you. You've forgotten your first love. He says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm not interested that we eat food together. I'm not interested we're living in the same house together. I want you to know, I'm so sick of it, I'm going to puke you out of my mouth. That's what he says. I mean, this is unbelievable. So when I read things like that, I think, if only he didn't say that. Because I really like to believe in this eternal preservation or perseverance of the saints, or once saved, always saved. Now, when I look at this, I've come to realize this sinkhole syndrome, it's so subtle. It's to do with what Jesus spoke of in Mark's gospel. As he was sitting watching the great feast, all day, he saw the priests. 100 priests participated in that feast, carrying golden bowls. They'd go to the pool of Siloam, fill those bowls up the night before. And they'd fill all these bowls up. And then the next day, they would carry them from where they had them and pour them systematically over the altar. And then the order would run what Ezekiel saw. Christ saw prophetically, looked down the corridor of time, and then he looked up to Revelation 21 into the future, and he saw this happening, that out of the midst of the throne of the temple of God, the water's going to flow. That's what Ezekiel saw. And it went ankle deep, knee deep, waist deep. And when Jesus saw that, all day they were pouring this water onto the altar, and it ran out the east gate. It ran down to Jericho. That's the route it took. And he couldn't take it anymore. He jumped up and he cried out with a loud voice, those of you who are thirsty, come drink of me. And out of you will gush rivers of living water. Now, John writes in Revelation, this thing Jesus prophesied in Mark 7 that he saw in Ezekiel's vision. He says, this here is the river that's going to come from the midst of the throne of God. Where's the throne of God? Where's the temple of God? Jesus says, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. The throne of God is in you. And out of you, that water is going to break as if it were out of the altar. And John says, and I saw it in Revelation 21. Wherever that river went, it brought life. And there were trees on the sides of the river that were for the healing of the nations. You are the source of that river. Jesus is on his throne in my life. But the problem is when the river dries up. Oh, God. I really think I can keep going myself. You get frustrated. You get despondent. You get... We got a word in South Africa. Pam says, don't say it. It means I'm fed up. But it's another... It's a, they say it better in Afrikaans. But I can't tell you what it is. But I'll be here. But please, don't ask me to clap hands or to smile. I'm here. How's it going? I'm fine. Fine means fed up, insecure, neurotic, and something else. But I'm fine. You know? So, but the problem, I get to that point in my life. And the problem, the way you get to that point in your life is when you stop drinking. From the one we've just been speaking about, the one Jesus. He says, come drink of me. Drink of me. I do that relationally. Say to my wife, hey, sweetie, I'm sorry. I want you to know I'm going to speak to you like a babbling brook. I'm going to pretend I'm a lady. I'm going to speak so much to you. So we communicate. We reestablish our relationship. The Lord says, come, come. Let's speak together. Let's interact together. Let's be intimate together. I long for you. Now what happens in Cartonville? They're gold mines. Fastest mine shaft in the world. When I went down the first time in that mine shaft with a group of other police officers or security forces then, the officer hung onto my jacket and he started to cry like a little girl. It was embarrassing. So some of their staff were in this thing. This is our officer. You know? Because the lights that were 100 meters apart were coming up every 1.5 seconds. And the cable you were going down in was stretching. So when you got to your level, you until it stopped. And then you got out. Now, what happened was they would move, exhaust the gold in that area, go to another area and start mining. But they have learned a lesson. That underground shaft, you got to fill up with water. And you got to pressurize it. Because nature abhors a vacuum. It hates a vacuum. And whatever's on top will fill what's at the bottom. And so you have a sinkhole come about. And so the mine captain, who lived next door to this photograph we had in our local newspaper when I was a teenager, there was this big hole. They dropped into the ground 300 meters. 300 meters. Imagine going into eternity at that speed. In the middle of the night, you, your wife, and your kids just dropped down this hole. Why? Because there was no pressure being sustained. The river had dried up. Jesus says, you must come drink of me. Otherwise, this thing that you're experiencing, you're going to collapse. It doesn't happen on the day it happens. It happens months before. Dries up, dries up, dries up. And one day, you fall in there. And I want you to know, knowing Jesus isn't enough. Knowing theology isn't enough. But I've got to know him and the power of his resurrection, as Paul says, so that I can establish my faith on him. It says when it's going well, when it's not going well, when it's actually going difficult. The day that Pam and I heard that our few days short of his 21st son had been killed tragically in a motorcycle accident, our faith didn't fall apart because we believed that somewhere in Scripture we had read that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. And that all things will work together for the good of them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Could have said to the Lord, I want you to know, I think you suck. You think it's an upset God? It is an upset God. God says, come, let's reason together. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew, that means, come tell me what's actually on your heart. That's what Habakkuk did. So I shared with the guys in Habakkuk chapter 2. Says, I'm going to get into my tower. You go read it in verse 1. Then I'm going to tell you what I think of you. And then you first going to let me speak. And God, when I'm finished, then you can speak. This is God's prophet. God says, go for it. And when he finished, then God revealed himself to Habakkuk. And it says, with the revelation God brought to Habakkuk. Habakkuk responded like Job. He says, rottenness has entered my bones. I put my hand to my mouth. I should never have spoken. And that revelation secured Habakkuk. So much so that he said, even though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Did the circumstance change? No. Did his attitude change? Yes. And I want you to know, people aren't moved by the fact that your circumstance change. No, it's when your circumstance doesn't change that your attitude and your dependence on him stays the same. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. King Nebuchadnezzar, I know. I want you to know, our God, see that fire you've made for us? Our God can deliver us from that fire. We're actually confident he's going to. But King Nebuchadnezzar, just know this. And the next verse says, even if he doesn't, we still win it. Because Paul says, if our hope is only in this life, we're more to be pitied than all men. I'll tell you, for me, I'm destined for the throne room of God. Can you imagine that day? I come in there and life has sucked. It does breathe out at times, but most of the times for us it sucks. I mean, just sucks and sucks. And maybe you're saying, if you knew where we are at the moment, it's sucking. I'm saying, go to him. Drink of him. Maybe your circumstance isn't going to change overnight, but he will fill you with a God-given hope. Your eyes, as we saw here, these foundation pillars, will be focused in on the eternal truth of this one who has overcome. And because he has overcome, he said, I want you to know, in this life you will have all that you're experiencing, but be of good cheer. I've overcome this life. Now you put your hope in me. You destined for where I am. I'm destined for the throne room of God. And I want you to know that affects those people out there. They don't know what on earth you've been smoking until they find out it's got nothing to do with what you've been smoking. It's who you're in a living, daily relationship with. Let me tell you, you start to switch that on and drink. Out of you is going to gush a river of living water in the supermarket, in the pharmacy, at school, at uni, at work, at home. You know, when you always react, you know, some of us, we've got a little bit of a temper, you know. And we can hold it together for 3 days at best, but then it just blows apart when I'm not in relationship with Jesus and I'm not controlled by his Spirit. And Pam will tell you, and I do close with this, there'll be times with our kids where I was a bad model. I mean, all that, we did 5 church plants and carrying responsibility, buying the land, putting up the building, training the leader, and then the car breaks down in the middle of it all. I mean, the car breaks down. The car breaks down. I mean, Lord, I can't do what I need to do. The car breaks down. And the weather's not good. And so, who do I let it out with? Those closest to me. And so I'm a little sharp with the kids. Any of you parents know what I'm saying? A little sharp. You know, just. Then take the kids to school. We usually sing to school. On those mornings, no, I don't sing to school. I used to sing Shaddy and Misha and Abednego into the fire, all 3 them to go. And the kids used to laugh. Then I'd change the song and bring victory out. No, it's as though we're in the fire and this is the end. No. And then drop them at school. But the Lord and my wife don't let me get away with it. Come 10 o'clock in the morning. Now I'm chairman of the school board. So I can go to the school, say to the principal, I was setting his salary. So do you mind if I see my daughter, who was then about 11, 12 years of age? Oh no! Reverend Maria, you can see your daughter with pleasure. I said, thank you. But underneath my jacket, I've got chocolates. Go say, Miss So-and-so, do you mind if I see my daughter? It's the chairman of the school board. Oh no, Reverend Maria, with pleasure. So I call her outside. I give her this packet full of chocolates. To my sweetheart, I'm so sorry. I'm such a twit. Not only am I sorry, but will you please forgive me? River starts to flow. Oh, what you say? Oh, Daddy. I said, no, just say, you forgive me. I said, Daddy, I forgive you. And she's on the Isle of Man. She's got 4 kids of her own. Her eldest is 17, on his way to be turning 18. You know what? She's got to do that. If the river's not flowing, and I'm fed up, I'm no different than anybody else out there. It's not that I'm going to not experience that. I will experience that. But it's the way I deal with it. And I want to say to you as a church, keeping Jesus in the centrality of your life is so vital. Like Pam often says, the psalmist says, Lord, search me. Lord, maybe I'm too close to the wall. I can't see it. Maybe I've got a blind spot. So Lord, and the psalmist said, search me, God. Please search me and see if there be something in me that I need to recalibrate. And Lord, if need be, let someone in the life of the church come and say to me, do you mind if I have a minute with you? You know, when Pam and I say to somebody in the church back home, one of them, do you mind if we meet with you? They say they're going to such speed over. What have we done wrong now? Well, most of the time, just encourage them, thank God for them. But sometimes it's to give them a love sandwich. You know, a love sandwich? What's in the middle? It's all nice on the outside. You're in the middle, yeah. And so we share things with them because we want them to come into more. Jesus wants you together. He wants you to come into more. Oh, that you would walk with Him, talk with Him, abide in Him. So that those folk out there will say, you know the group that meet in their hall every Sunday? They're different. I've seen those people. Their kids are at school with my kids. There's something different about them. That's what we want. Come and bow our heads together before the Lord. Father, I want to ask you that you would allow us to take to heart what you said, that without me you cannot bear fruit. It's impossible. You cannot bear fruit. You can't respond. You'll always react. The fruit of the Spirit is something that comes about when you're drinking of me. So that out of you will gush this river. It'll have a scent of Jesus. It'll be something that others not only recognize, but something others want. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, well, I'm at a point in my life where I'm actually exhausted, but not because I'm not drinking. I'm exhausted because I've never responded to that which Jesus said on that day when He jumped to His feet and He shouted out to all those people, if you're here and you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I have something for you. And if you drink of me, that initial thirst, you will never know that thirst again. Maybe you're saying, well, you know, I've really been doing my own thing. And as I did into my early 20s, until I got to a point where I was desperate. I was exhausted in myself. I was frustrated. And I came to the Lord, and I thank God from that day on